Hello and welcome to the St. Francis Sunday Sermon Podcast for this, the second Sunday of Advent. This week we hear a guest sermon from Ken Quant about Santa Lucia and the food pantry program. Also, we hear selections from our choir, Psalm 85, and Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People. Enjoy, friends.
About the pantry, I can say that I'm always coming away with a good handful of uplifting moments. While I give three onions or a dozen eggs or a fruit melon to each of our clients, in the sort of catch and release encounter, it's quick but always intimate. Food's involved. They will be eating the thing that I hand them. Seldom do I see any trace of shame or wounded pride. Though one of our clients sometimes puts on a tie in the courtyard before coming through. Some tend not to look at me, but toward the next station where the carrots are. Many individuals say, thank you, thank you. Maybe a bit more vigorously than receiving three onions would warrant. Often they wear a baseball cap and I can't see their faces. Over the months and years, however, affectations round off into friendly recognition. We love to see each other. They arrive around 3:15. They're there until about 4:45. The majority know some others. Some wait alone. I'm told that one rainy day we let them into the sanctuary to sit and wait in the pews. And we may have to do this again. But then we'll revert to the inside-outside arrangement. The operation costs us about $10,000 a year, which sounds like a lot, but please realize that we serve over 8,000 every sackfuls of food a year, so that it comes to only $1.25 a sack. We pay for it partly from contributions and partly from other sources, and we're hoping to raise this year $3,000 in contributions from you. Please give today at the pageant or earmark something in the offering plate, either today or the rainy Sundays of December, or you can give something directly to the church office. This week-in, week-out activity at the pantry, as I said before, is a theme better suited for a sermon during the regular part of the church year. But today is Santa Lucia Day, the second Sunday of Advent, and so let's turn to her and see what she has to teach us about the Advent season. Lucy's father was wealthy. He died when she was only 5, so she lost his protection. Her mother advised her that she keep the money she inherited from him and bequeath what was left to it to the church upon her death. According to Alfred's Life of St. Lucy, written in the 10th century and translated to the Old English by the great philologist W.W. Skeat, Lucy gave her mother the following reply. Whatever you give away at death for the Lord's sake, you give because you can't take it with you. Give now to the true Savior while you're healthy the thing you intended to give when you would die. And thereupon, she gave her money to the poor. Lucy gave her mother an instruction on timing, when to do what good you can do, whether at death, at the end of time for the individual, or now, in the now, which is, after all, the time in which we live. The now is always, and life in the now is always all that we experience. Death, on the other hand, this rumored end of the now, is a thing that will never make sense from our vantage point in the now, and this is why we always conceive of our death, the end of our individual time, as a senseless event that will take place sometime in the non-existent future. More important and more vital death, besides that dreaming, is the death we have in fact undergone, maybe even over and over again. The one we come to recognize only in the aftermath, when it's over. The one we come to know only in those glorious occasions, when we've come back to life. When we're brought back to life, that is. Often through prayer, but always by the grace of God. Back into the warmth and light of God's presence, an immediate presence full of joy and life. After an oblivion, however long, of aimlessness or willfulness, wandering or forgetting. Restless but listless, as Augustine says in the Confessions, a dark wood of error that Dante sees himself in at the beginning of the Divine Comedy. And the psalmist speaks of this death also. Oh Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you restored me to health. You brought me up, O Lord, from the dead. You restored my life as I was going down to the grave. And so within our human lives, there's a kind of death that we leave behind, and another death that we imagine looming sometime in our future, something we imagine as a final death, the annihilation of the now, in which meanwhile we live and move and have our being. During the season of Advent, we learn that there's another end of time besides these individual ends of time, namely the end of time prophesied in today's reading for Peter's second letter. This too will be an annihilation of all of the nows, at least as we know them. The second coming of our Lord and Savior now is judge, when the elements will be dissolved with fire and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. We were told by the gospel last week and by the letter this week that our Lord will come like a thief in the night, but also that when he comes, it will be from eternity that he comes. From God's kind of time. The time in which 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Just as it was the first time that he came, as a baby in the manger, attracting the wise kings from the east. Now in the Torah, this mysterious meeting of eternity and time was always accorded a location. Jacob marked the place he wrestled with God as Bethel. Moses met God on Sinai. And in today's Isaiah prophecy, the salvation for the Jews after the exile, this prophecy of a salvation, Yahweh's voice is heard from Zion and from Jerusalem. That prophecy, like the prophecy of the suffering servant later on in Isaiah, sounds a lot like what took place in Bethlehem a few hundred years later. And just so, in the beginning of our church year, we teem with anticipation. Poised to light our third and fourth Advent candles, to mark the illuminating arrival of eternity in time, located not in a place this time, but in a man. A man like us, perfect model for our life. Not just a rock the size of our head that we use as a pillow. Not just a voice behind a bush, but a visible flesh and blood model we can embrace as a man, and whose embrace we can feel. During these two intervening weeks, we find ourselves at the time of John the Baptist, as described by Mark today, when he raved in his otherworldly way about a world beyond, suffering as he was chosen to do the awkward throes of the eternal message as it struggles to enter time and be among us. How, in the season of Advent, should we prepare for the second arrival of eternity? When it comes to end time, when it comes upon us as a thief in the night. As Father Dominic taught us a couple weeks ago, it's not by doing what we should do always, but by doing what we should do now. Just as Lucia taught her mother to give now to the true Savior what you'd intended to give at your death. Just imagine yourself in a still photo that will be on display forever. What would you like to be doing in that photo? Do that now. Fill your now with that. What right and good thing shall we do? Mother Beth assured us a few weeks ago that God has a use for us every day. All we need to do is ask. Among such things is surely to feed people, as Santa Lucia did. That's a no-brainer, as one of our food pantry volunteers likes to say. But I assure you, my friends in Christ, that just as God will lift us out of the pit of sin and the grave of oblivion, back onto the plane of light and life, the moment we do the right thing, we are lifted further upwards still. And in truth, we get a glimpse, a brief glimpse at least, of an eternal hope, an eternal joy, an eternal love, an eternal now that we've been vouchsafed to share. At such moments, we discover again not only that God is in our life, but that our life, all our life, and all of our nows will always be in God.